Well, we all woke up this last Monday morning to the shocking news of the mass shooting that took place in Las Vegas last Sunday night. And the media has covered every possible detail of what happened many times over, so I don't want to go over all of that again. You certainly don't need me to do that. It was a terrible thing that took place. I want to say that it serves to remind us once again of the lostness of our species. Humanity as a whole is a broken, damaged, fallen mess. And the words of Jesus continue to be as relevant in our day as they were in the days that he first spoke them. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This sentence captures the life mission of Jesus Christ, why he entered into our world as a human being, why he lived among us, why he exemplified through his life what God is really like, why he taught us about God and how to know him, why he died on a cross like a common criminal, why he came back to life on the third day, and why he now lives forever interceding for us before the Father. Now, people, they like to use Jesus as their banner for all kinds of their causes, but this is what Jesus himself said he came to do. These are his words, not words that anyone put into his mouth. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We're continuing a series of Bible studies titled Crossing Paths with Jesus, in which we are looking at encounters that Jesus had with people and the impact that those encounters had on their lives. And today we're going to look at a story that exemplifies this verse, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Before we get into that story, though, we're going to look at some teaching of Jesus which prepares us for this story. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 1, Luke 15, verse 1, we're going to look at a passage there, and then we'll jump over to Luke 19. So Luke 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" These two verses give us a vivid contrast between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. The same people that the religious leaders avoided having any contact with, Jesus embraces. We have two kinds of people mentioned here: tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman government with the job of collecting taxes from the rest of the Jewish people for the Romans. They were despised by the rest of the Jewish people because they were seen as traitors and thieves. They typically charged taxes far in excess of what the Romans required and then pocketed the extra money for themselves. You see, the Romans, they contracted out the collecting of taxes to local tax collectors who were responsible for collecting the taxes owed to Rome. And then anything that they collected above the required amount was theirs to keep for profit. Well, as you can imagine, this kind of a system allowed for and encouraged tremendous greed and corruption. The tax collectors had a great deal of power, too. If you, as a taxpayer, didn't like how the tax collectors were doing their job, they could simply call in the services of the Roman military, who would then bring you around to their point of view. The tax collectors were disliked so much that when a person became a tax collector, he was regarded as an outcast from the rest of the community. He was automatically excommunicated from the synagogue. He wasn't allowed to serve as a witness in a Jewish court. It was like, "You're dead to me because you're a tax collector." The second group of people mentioned here are sinners. This is a term that was used then to refer to a broad segment of society that included the undesirables, the deplorables, the shady, those with bad reputations. This included real criminals, as well as people that you just didn't hang around with if you cared at all about your reputation. The tax collectors and sinners, it says, were all drawing near to hear Jesus. The scene that we have here is a large number of these people who are considered the lowlife and despised of society being drawn to Jesus like a magnet to hear him teach. Now, think about that image. Jesus Christ, our leader, if you are a member of his community, part of the church, if you're a Christian and a follower of Jesus, this is your leader. And he draws to himself the losers, the broken, the despised, and the misbehaving of society. He welcomed them into his community. He loved them, and they knew it. Verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So the criticism of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders that they have against Jesus, is that he receives these people and he eats with them. Well, the Greek word translated into English as receives, it means to welcome with friendliness, to receive kindly as a friend. Eating with someone in that culture was a sign of close fellowship and mutual acceptance of one another. So we have Jesus warmly welcoming tax collectors and sinners of all kinds as friends, even eating with them. The religious leaders, they would never eat with these kinds of people. They didn't approve of the kind of life that these people were living. And they didn't want their own reputation damaged by being seen with these people. Jesus had a fundamentally different point of view, though. Jesus didn't approve of the behavior of these people any more than he approved of the behavior of these religious leaders and their hypocrisy. But Jesus loves these people. See, Jesus, he never confused the sinner and their sin. Secondly, Jesus was not worried about what it would do to his reputation to associate with a person. He was only ever concerned with what his heavenly Father thought of him. He was motivated by the needs of the other people rather than self-interest. So Jesus, he's willing to risk his reputation and have his actions misunderstood by others in order to seek and to save the lost. Well, in response to the grumbling and the criticism of these religious leaders against him, Jesus tells a series of parables which illustrate the true heart of God toward sinners, toward lost people, toward all people, no matter how broken or damaged or confused or messed up or fallen or off track or foolish they might be. In verse 3, it says, "So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Go back up to verse 3 and 4. It says, "So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" I want us to see how the owner of the sheep actively seeks out the lost sheep. This is a depiction of the active seeking of God for us. We often think of ourselves as seekers after God. We've heard of people talk about seeker sensitive. those who are seeking after God. But as this parable accurately portrays, God is the seeker of us. He pursues us. He initiates contact. He seeks relationship with you. 1 John 4:9 says, "We love because he first loved us." God is not a passive rescuer of people. He's an active rescuer. He takes the initiative to rescue and save us. He stepped into our space and time and took on our flesh and blood in order to rescue us. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait for us to get our stuff together. He came after us. The good shepherd goes after even one lost sheep. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, I have 99 sheep. I mean, the loss of one is not that big of a deal. 1%, I'll cut my losses. Call it good." No, every sheep is precious to the good shepherd. Every sheep is worth his effort to seek and to rescue. He's not willing to lose any sheep, not one. One lost sheep is too many lost sheep. He knows each of his sheep by name. It says he calls each of us personally to himself. Verse 5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" Look at the joy that the shepherd has when he finds his lost sheep. There's no grumbling about the sheep getting lost and the hassle he had to go through to find the sheep. See, the joy of finding his lost sheep, it overshadows everything else, and he calls others to share his joy. It's a time of celebration. "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." He rejoices over you. He celebrates you that you've been found. "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." He tells a second parable. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The big idea of this parable is the same as the one in the parable that we just looked at about the lost sheep. We have an active seeker of what has been lost and the tremendous joy and celebration over finding what was lost. This is God's heart toward you and me. You and I are the lost sheep. We are the lost coin. We're precious to the Lord. He seeks after us. And when we are found, there's great joy and celebration. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's flip over to Luke 19 and look at this story that exemplifies this same precious truth. Luke 19, verse 1, the setting of the story here is the city of Jericho. And the first thing that might come to mind for you when you think of the city of Jericho is the famous story of the destruction of the walled city of Jericho in the days of Joshua when the Israelite army first entered the promised land. You might remember the story in Joshua 6 when the Israelites, they marched around the city for 7 days and then blew their trumpets and the walls of the city came tumbling down, allowing the army to march straight up into the city and take it, and destroy it. Well, in the time of Jesus, Jericho was a wealthy and important city. It was the location of King Herod's winter palace. It was an important east, it sat right on this very important east-west trade route that passed through the city. Jericho is situated down in the Jordan Valley, not far from the Jordan River, and it is the last stop for travelers and caravans before beginning the ascent up the mountain to the city of Jerusalem. Verse 1, it says, "He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way." So Zacchaeus, it says, is a chief tax collector, and he was rich. A deadly combo. He's a chief tax collector. Means he's a boss tax collector. He's a lead tax collector. He oversees and he runs the tax collecting operation in the area. Well, as mentioned a little bit earlier, you'll remember tax collectors, they are despised by the rest of the Jewish people because they're seen as traitors working for the hated Romans. Because they're usually extortionists, charging taxes far in excess of what the Romans required, pocketing that extra money for themselves. Zacchaeus is one of the leaders of this despised group of people. Can you imagine how unpopular he must be? Zacchaeus is an outcast among his own people. He's betrayed them by working for the enemy. He has become very wealthy by cheating them, by ripping them off, by taking advantage of them, by bullying them. He's shunned by the rest of the community. He's been excommunicated, kicked out of the synagogue. He's treated worse than an outsider. Word about Jesus coming through town spread quickly. Jesus has been the talk of the town for months. And now here he is passing right through their own city of Jericho. We're told that Zacchaeus is small of stature, meaning that he's a short guy, which would make it very difficult for him to get a good look at Jesus in this huge crowd of people that's swarming around Jesus. So being the resourceful type that he is, Zacchaeus, he runs ahead along the route that Jesus is traveling, and he climbs up into this large sycamore tree so that he'll be able to see over this huge crowd of people as Jesus passes by. And you know, I can't help but wonder what Zacchaeus is thinking about as he's up in that tree watching Jesus come down the street with this huge crowd of people pressing in around him. He may have been asking himself, "I wonder if Jesus is like the other religious people I know. What would Jesus think of me? I'm sure I'm the last person in this city that he would ever be willing to speak to. I've lived such a sinful and dishonorable life. I would love to talk with Jesus, but I'm too ashamed to try to even get close enough to speak to him. I want to at least get a look at this man. I want to hear what he's saying. I want to see if he's really as wonderful as people say he is." And as Zacchaeus is sitting up in that tree, hoping no one notices him up there, feeling embarrassed and unwelcome, Jesus walks right up to the tree that he's in, and he looks up at him in that tree, and he says, "What's for supper, Zacchaeus? I'm coming to your house. Let's go." Verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. It's often pointed out in this story how much effort Zacchaeus went through to see Jesus. That completely misses the big point. It's far more important that we see that Jesus has purposely sought out Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had hoped no one would notice him up in that tree. He's trying to be invisible. But Jesus knew he was up there. Jesus went right up to that tree where Zacchaeus was sitting. It's as if Jesus has planned his route so that he will pass right under that very tree. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was. He knew his story. He knew about his struggles with greed and power. He knew about all the awful stuff that he has done over the years, taking advantage of people, cheating people, bullying people, heartlessly leaving people destitute, and all of the rest of it. Jesus knew about his self-loathing too, about his loneliness and his isolation from the rest of the community, about his regrets, about his sleepless nights of being consumed with guilt and seeing no way out of this awful state that he's gotten himself into. Jesus knew about how lost Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus is one of his lost sheep, one of his lost coins, one of his lost sons. Jesus has found Zacchaeus. "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." "Yes, there are 99 other houses in Jericho that I could stay at, but I have sought you out. I have found you. I'm bringing you back home." And I love Zacchaeus' reaction. I mean, he hurriedly climbs down the tree and he receives Jesus joyfully into his home, and his heart. His heart is exploding with joy and excitement. And some of you know how he felt. You can remember the day that Jesus found you and invited you to come, when he invited himself into your life. You couldn't believe that he would warmly welcome you after all of the awful stuff that you've done and all of the pain that you've caused and all of the wasted life that you've lived. But he did, and he continues to. Verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled. 'He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" Look at how the people react to Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. They don't think it's an appropriate place for Jesus to go. This is the house of a sinner, and not just any sinner. This is one of the most despised men in the city. And this is not the isolated opinion of the religious leaders. This is the generally held opinion of the whole crowd. They all grumble. This huge crowd of people following Jesus, pressing in on Jesus. And Jesus walks up to that tree and he speaks to Zacchaeus up there. And he goes to Zacchaeus' house, and this whole crowd goes, What? They all grumble. You remember that word? It's the same word that was used back in Luke 15:2 that we looked at a little bit earlier. This was the reaction of the Pharisees and the scribes to Jesus receiving sinners and eating with them. And now the whole crowd is grumbling about Jesus receiving this sinner and eating with this sinner. See, everyone has their limit, don't they? Everyone has their limit. I mean, we all have a certain group of sinners and a certain set of sins that we're willing to tolerate, we're willing to overlook, we're willing to extend grace to. But we all have our limits. People can go too far, and they can reach the end of our grace and our willingness to forgive. Well, Jesus has just hit everyone's limit in the city of Jericho. This is one sinner that no one can accept except Jesus. Pause for a moment and picture in your mind the person that you despise the most in this world. You know, that person who makes anger flare up inside of you when you think about them. That person who makes you sick to your stomach when you think about them. Maybe just like a little bit of puke even like comes just right up into your mouth when you think about that person. That person who sits right in the middle of your basket of deplorables. Got that person in mind? That person is the person that Jesus seeks and wants to have lunch with. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." So we see a deep and profound change has taken place in the life of Zacchaeus as a result of his encounter with Jesus. And it's a beautiful and amazing thing, isn't it, to see the change that takes place in a person's life when they have encountered Jesus like this? And it's important to understand that Zacchaeus is not doing this to earn his salvation or to win the approval of Jesus, to win his acceptance. He's doing it as an act of gratitude and worship because Jesus loves him, because Jesus has found him, because Jesus has brought him home. Zacchaeus has gone way beyond what's required of him to make restitution here. Why does he do that? Because he loves Jesus, who first loved him. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Salvation has not come to Zacchaeus because he is biologically a descendant of Abraham. Salvation has come to him because he's a son of Abraham through faith in Jesus as the Christ. Here's a man who was despised and hated by everyone. And for good reason. I mean, he had earned that hatred. He'd spent years ripping people off, taking unfair advantage of people, bullying people, growing filthy rich doing it. Many, including himself, figured he was a lost cause. I mean, he was so lost, there was never a chance of him ever being found. He had gone too far for too long. He was a write-off. But Jesus found him. And in an instant, this man's life is forever changed. And some of you guys, you know the truth of that because it happened to you too. This is your story. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." See, this is still the mission of Jesus. He's still seeking the lost and he's still saving the lost. And here's the truth. We're all lost until we're found by Jesus. Have you been found by Jesus? It would actually be more accurate for me to ask you, do you know that you've been found by Jesus yet? See, he came to seek and to save the lost, and he has sought you out, and he has found you. Do you know it? You're already found. Do you know it? Have you followed the Good Shepherd home? He's warmly welcoming you to come home with him. Come home. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, lost daughter. Come home with me, he says. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, what a precious truth it is that you have come to seek and to save the lost. To save us. To seek and to save us. And I want to pray, Lord, for those here this morning who have never followed you home. I know you're calling them today. I know you're touching their heart. I know you're speaking to them today, Lord. I pray today would be the day that they leave their lostness and they take hold of you, Lord, so they can know profoundly that they're found. What an incredible thing it is, Lord, that you've found us and this amazing change that you've done in our life because we're found. We were lost, and now we've been found. And you've brought us home.